God's will accomplished in His time, in His way. Number 2 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 21st, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. We are overwhelmed by the fact that you've chosen to love us, that you have chosen to be gracious and merciful to us, that you have chosen to grant us life eternal and life abundant. Father, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word, so that we are not just hearers of the word, but doers also. That we wouldn't just profess what we believe, but we would live out our belief and live it together to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself asking God if he knew what in the world he's doing? Ever find yourself in that circumstance where you're looking at what's going on in your life and you can't find any redeeming thing in it? You don't see how this makes any sense at all, and you don't understand how there's any benefit to you in this circumstance, and you say, why me? Oh, you didn't question the existence of God. You didn't doubt his love. You didn't doubt his power or his goodness. You just wanted to know what in the world was going on. Now, don't give me that pious church look like you have no idea what I'm talking about. We've all done it. It's part of the human condition. There are times when we find ourselves wondering what's going on. We find ourselves discouraged by what's happening. And it's not that we can prevent those feelings from coming. The question is, what do we do when those feelings arise? How do we respond when we start feeling that way? For some help, we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 5. But I want you to keep in mind that the Gospel of Luke is volume 1 of a 2-volume work. The Gospel tells about the life and ministry of Jesus. Tells us about his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Volume 2, the book of Acts, tells us the ongoing work of Jesus through his church. Both are written by Luke, a Gentile, a physician, a missionary, a confidant, and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, there are some that believe that he got his medical training in Tarsus, and maybe that's where he and Luke had met. I don't know. That's speculation. That's some tradition. But what we do know is that Luke was a very careful historian. He was very careful to gather the stories of Jesus. Because he was a missionary with Paul, and because he traveled with him, he was part of that inner circle, and he was acquainted with the apostles, and so he was able to gather those first generation sources. He was not an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, but he certainly interviewed eyewitnesses and he got their input about all the things related to Jesus, his life, his ministry, the places and the people of the early life of Jesus. We believe the gospel to be written in the early 60s. We believe that because Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in prison. He was executed around 66, 67. Also, there's no mention in Acts about the persecution under Nero, which happened in 65. So probably the gospel written sometime around 60 or maybe as late as 63. His purpose is clear because he tells us his purpose in the first 4 verses of chapter 1. He is writing an orderly account of the things related to the life of Jesus so that his friend Theophilus might have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. His purpose in writing is to lead to certainty, assurance, conviction of the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Luke, the Gentile, is writing to his Gentile friend to say to him, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He's not just the Jewish Messiah. He's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of all mankind, all who will put their faith and trust in him. Our text this morning starts in verse 5 of chapter 1, and we're going to look down through verse 25. It's here that we see some of that eyewitness testimony as he tells us the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. We're told that both are faithful and devout servants of God. Both are descendants of Aaron. Zechariah is a priest serving his rotation at the temple. Both are upright in their service to God, faithful in observing all of God's command, and according to the law of God, they are both blameless. This is a very godly couple. Faithful in all respects. Let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom, the wisdom of the just, to make ready the way of the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when I looked unto him to take away my reproach among the people." Two faithful, godly people. Blameless according to the law of God. Faithful in all the statutes and the commands of the Lord. Two godly people with just one problem. They were childless. Elizabeth was barren. And you need to understand that in Jewish culture, that was a horrible thing. In Jewish culture, it was considered to be a curse because the Jews believed that children were a gift from the Lord, and they also turned that around. The lack of children is a curse from God. Add to their pain, add to the disgrace that they're feeling as they feel like they're being punished by God by not having a child. Every good, devout Jewish couple dreamed, prayed, longed that they would be the ones to bring forth Messiah. But as long as you're barren, that's not going to happen. As long as you have no children, that is not even a possibility. This is the heartache that these two godly people live with. I understand something of their heartache. And I'm sure at times they felt as if they were cursed of God. Can you identify with them at all? You ever found yourself wondering if you've been cursed by God? You ever find yourself in those circumstances you just said, this just doesn't seem right. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is happening to me. Have you ever been overcome by the why me's? Ever find yourself in that circumstance where you really, you might not voice it, but you want to look to the Lord and say, seriously? You're allowing this to happen to me? Lord, I can name you right now 12 people this ought to be happening to. And I'm not one of the 12. I'm one that loves you. I want to serve you. I'm trying to do the best I can. Why me? You ever been there? You ever struggle with that? As we look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's an important principle that unfolds before us, a principle that we really must take hold of and learn. That is that as believers, we can confidently trust God to accomplish His will in His time and His way. Amen. God is sovereign. That means God's in control. That He rules and reigns over all things. And it also means His purpose will be accomplished in the earth. Amen. We rest in that. That's our comfort. That's our assurance as the people of God. And there are times we have to remind ourselves of that. There are times when we are bombarded. There are times when we are overwhelmed because of the circumstance of our life that we need to understand God really is in control. And His purpose is being fulfilled. I recognize that's certainly easy for me to say this morning, standing behind this pulpit on this Sunday morning to say, God's in control. God is sovereign. His will be accomplished in the earth. That's really easy for me to say here. I have to admit, when all hell's breaking loose in my life, it's not so easy. When heartache and trouble are in my life, that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. It's not the first thing I think of when I'm hard-pressed, when I'm feeling down, when I am discouraged, but it's nonetheless true. God is sovereign. God is in charge. And all things will work according to His plan, His will, and His purpose. Amen. But it will come about in His time, and it will be done according to His way. That's at the heart of our faith. Three things I want us to take note of out of this passage. Three principles that we need to take home with us. First, God often blesses us at the most unexpected time. Zechariah is a priest in Israel. During the time of David, David divided the priest into 24 divisions. And each of those divisions would be assigned duties at the temple in Jerusalem. And they would serve for a week at a time. And they would do it twice a year. And then they would also come together and serve on the special weeks and the special holidays and so forth. The problem was there were so many priests that the various duties would have to be assigned by the casting of lots. It's estimated that during this time, there were at least 8,000 priests living in Palestine. So of those 8,000 priests, when they would come to do their duty in and around the temple for that week's time, there were so many priests there, they would cast lots to determine who got what job or what responsibility. And one of the highest honors given to a priest on duty or in the service of the temple would be to offer the incense on the altar of incense. They would go into the holy place, not the most holy place, not the holy of holies. Only the high priest could enter the holy of holies, and then only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But the priest who had been given this responsibility would enter into the holy place to offer incense on the altar. Because this was such an honor, and because there were so many priests, if the lot was cast and your name came up and you were assigned this privilege and you were able to fulfill it, then you were never eligible again. It was literally a once in a lifetime opportunity. And so you have this faithful, godly priest who was faithful in the service of God, who was blameless as far as keeping the commands and the statutes of the Lord. Faithful to his wife, faithful to his God, faithful in the service of his nation, faithful in every respect, yet bearing up under the pain of childlessness, and he gets to enter in to offer the incense. And so the day came, the moment came. He puts on that special robe and he gets everything ready. He has his two assistants with him. One of them has a golden bowl with coals from the altar, and the other is carrying the incense container, and they walk in with him, and the coals would be spread out in place on the altar of incense, which was against the curtain that led into the Holy of Holies. This was literally as far as any man other than the high priest could go. And so you can imagine that when Zechariah is entering in, his heart is beating out of his chest. He's thrilled. This is really the highlight of his entire life. He's going to offer the incense. And as he puts the incense on the coal and that aroma goes up to the Lord, then he said fervent prayers on behalf of the people. He prayed for the safety of the nation of Israel. He prayed for the peace of Israel. He prayed for the salvation of God, for the people of God. It was a high and wonderful moment. And as his heart is beating and as he takes a step, he realizes all of a sudden the servants have backed out, but he's not alone. And he realizes an angel of God is in his presence. And the scripture says he's gripped with fear. Fear fell upon him. He's overwhelmed. And the angel says to the priest, "Stop fearing. Don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? The prayer that he has prayed? The prayer that he offered up for the people of God? The prayer that they would know the peace of God? The prayer that they would know the salvation of the Lord? Or was it another prayer? Was it the prayer that he and his wife had prayed for years that they might have a child? They might have a son? Which is it? The prayer just prayed, or the prayer offered for years? The answer is yes. Because the answer is one and the same. Because in the announcement that his prayer had been heard, the angel goes on to say, "Elizabeth will conceive and bear you a son." The reason I say the answer is yes to both is because that son is going to be the forerunner of Messiah. And the angel says to him later, "See, I've come to tell you this good news." And it's the word. I've come to tell you the gospel. John was the first to hear. The gospel is now set in motion. Messiah is on his way. God blesses in very unexpected times. The last thing that Zechariah expected that day was that he would enter into the holy place and offer up prayers and that God would actually show up. But he did. Not only did he show up, but he said, "Your prayer has been heard. Salvation is coming." The blessing of God often comes at unexpected times. Times when you've forgotten what you even prayed for. Times when you've given up on that thing that you've prayed for. You've determined it's never going to happen. And you've believed that the answer of God was no. But God operates according to His own schedule. Not yours and not mine. When God decides to answer your prayer is His business. Amen. And His business alone. And here's the thing about our God. He operates according to eternal standard time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always perfectly on time. Zechariah had given up. We prayed for years. God said no. That's what he thought. That's what he and Elizabeth were both convinced of. And now he's being told, "Your prayer has been heard." The point is, you can trust him. You can depend upon him. You can rest confidently in him today. Even when you've given up hope. A second thing I want you to know is not only does God often bless at the most unexpected time, but he blesses in a most extraordinary way. They're childless, we're told in verse 7. We're told when your prayer has been heard, that your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to name him John. God heard their prayers and God answered. And what an extraordinary answer. Because as you work your way down through the next several verses, here's what you're going to discover. You will have a son. He will be a joy and delight to you. He will cause many to rejoice. He will be great in the sight of God. He is to be unique and set aside for a sacred purpose. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He will be responsible for many in Israel returning to God. And he will be the forerunner of Messiah. Zechariah understood what the Apostle Paul would later say, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or even think. This is the God we serve. This is the God we are called to put our trust and our confidence in. A God who blesses at unexpected times in extraordinary ways. You remember Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? He can be trusted. He is a gracious and merciful God. And he blesses his children in extraordinary ways. When you find yourself in a difficult spot that is difficult, if not impossible, you need to take heart. You need to take heart because our God is worthy of your trust. Amen. And you need to rest in the assurance of His grace and the promise of His provision. Amen. There are times when we feel like God's not paying attention. There are times when we are convinced in our own heart that God is on vacation or he's taking a nap or he's looking some other direction. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in the position I'm in. You need to know God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on. And he's going to accomplish his purpose, but it'll be in his time. Amen. And it will be according to his way. And his way is always better than your way. Amen. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the mountains are high above the earth, so his ways are above ours. He can be trusted not only to provide, but to provide in extraordinary ways. There is one other thing. God often validates his word in undeniable fashion. Now here's where the story gets interesting. I want you to make sure you've got this fixed in your mind. Can you imagine the excitement that Zechariah felt when the lot fell to him? And there are 8,000 priests serving. Not everyone gets this opportunity. It's not a simple matter of just waiting till it's your turn. You have to be chosen. Chosen by God. And it is a once in a lifetime opportunity. So it's time he's going to get the offer. He's so excited about it. Now he enters in and he has an encounter with an angel. It's Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord. And Gabriel says, I've come to tell you the gospel. I've come to give you good news. Stop fearing. Stop being afraid. Your prayers are heard. God has answered your prayers. You're going to have a son. And what an extraordinary son he's going to be. And he's given this long list of these wonderful things about his child. And then look at verse 18. How do I know this is going to happen? You know, I wrote out beside that, is he kidding? I mean, how do you ask that question given the circumstance? How do you, in that circumstance, when God has been so gracious to send an angel to tell you directly, this is what I'm going to do, and there's no denying that this is a supernatural thing in the very presence of God, how do you say, well, give me some proof? I say, how does that happen? I say, I don't understand. But at the same time, there is a part of me that I do understand. I understand the hesitancy. I understand the caution in that. I mean, you see what he says. How can this be? I'm an old man. And then he's very polite about his wife. She's advanced in years. Well, let me tell you, let me translate. I'm old and she's a dried up prune. How could this be possible? I'm going to need some tangible proof so that I know that this really is you. You know the old saying, be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. The angel looks at him and says, you know, with your tongue, you rejected the word of God. So your tongue will be silent until all this comes about. Meanwhile, all these folks are outside the curtain waiting on the other side. And the way they would wait is they would pray. And the way they prayed would they would lay out prostrate before. And so they're laying on the ground praying, and I think some of them are going, this never takes this long. Why is he still in there? And they waited. And they waited. And they waited for what seemed an eternity. And then they said, something's happened, but what? And then John comes out. What do you think he looked like? They knew when he came out, he's seen a vision. something's happened. And then he couldn't talk. And now imagine this. For centuries, the people of God have longed for the coming of Messiah. For 400 years, God has been silent from the days of Malachi. There's been no prophet. There's been no word from God for 400 years. And the angel shows up and tells this godly priest, God's working now. Your son will be the forerunner of Messiah. It's only a matter of time, and Messiah is going to enter the world, and God is going to redeem a people. And he leaves, and he can't tell anyone. Because God's taken the ability to speak away from him. For how long? He finished his service. He went home. After that, his wife conceived. And then for another 9 months, he never spoke a word. There's something else that's interesting. Because if you follow along in the story and you go on into the story, down to the birth of John the Baptist, chapter 1 and verse 60, they're asking about the name of the child, and they said they're going to name him after his father. And the mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives has this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Here's the significance. They made signs to him, trying to determine. You know what that implies? Not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. God shut him up in his own little world of silence for 9 months. He didn't hear a thing. He couldn't speak. God often will validate his word in an undeniable way. And you have to know that Zechariah and Elizabeth never again doubted the word of God. In fact, when he went home, he was able to communicate with his wife. And when she conceived, she said, the Lord has taken away my disgrace. I do understand the hesitation. But to deny the word of God is inexcusable. He was a priest. He was a servant of the Lord God. He was given responsibility to serve God. And he cannot deny the word of God without consequence. And for 9 months, he was shut up into this world of silence. Until the child was born. You see, because of his questioning, he doubted God's goodness and his power. He doubted God's ability to save. He attacked the character of God when he denied God's command. But God was gracious to Zechariah. His judgment was a judgment of grace because he cured him of his doubting ways. And he made a firm believer of him. God blesses us at unexpected times in extraordinary ways and often validates his word in undeniable form. All of that to say, you can confidently trust God to accomplish his will in his time and his way. Therein is our confidence and our hope as the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you that because you love us, you are not silent. You have spoken. You have made yourself known. You have revealed the truth to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take the truth and live it. Lord, I pray that we will learn from the example of Zechariah that when you speak, we must heed. We must trust. We must obey. But Lord, you've also revealed to us that when we refuse, because you're gracious, you bring discipline to our lives. Not to destroy us, but to conform us to your will. Lord, I pray that we as a people would be quick to hear and heed the truth of your word. That we would live out our days resting, trusting, confidently in the fact that you do accomplish your will. When we're overwhelmed, when we find ourselves in deep distress, that we'll confidently say, my God works all things according to his will. I am his child. Therefore, I will trust. There'll be times when we don't understand. There'll be times when all that's going on seems absolutely contrary to the will and purpose of our God. Father, I pray that in those moments we will trust in you. Wholly. Fully. And give ourselves to you and you alone for the working of your will. Father, grant us that kind of faith and that kind of trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.